I want you to take your Bibles and go with me to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. I think Acts chapter 7 verses 1 through, through 53 is probably the longest sermon in the New Testament. The longest sermon in the New Testament. Welcome to church on Sunday morning, y'all. We're going to break down the longest sermon in the New Testament. And you're like, man, really? Today? But we're only going to look at a few verses. I want you to take your Bibles and go with me to Acts chapter 7. Stand with me as we read verses 51 through 53. 51 through 53. As we know, we've been studying about the work of God, the power of God in Jerusalem. And we just noticed a couple of weeks ago that this problem, this challenge took place between the Greek-speaking Jewish widows and the Hebraic widows. And the distribution of food that was going out, because all these people from different towns and provinces and areas were all in Jerusalem from the day of Pentecost. And there was a food problem. They had to make sure people were getting fed. And so a dispute of some kind arose because the Hellenists felt like, or the Greek-speaking Jews felt like, they weren't being taken care of properly. And rather than let it turn into a problem, the apostles got together and they said, look, choose from among you seven men full of the Holy Spirit for this place of service, to meet this ministry need that had arisen. This is a good thing, they realized. You know, we've got all these people here. God's done a work in us. The church has been born on the day of Pentecost. And God is teaching us and developing us and preparing us for something great. But right now, we have to take care of some issues. And we need to focus on the preaching of the Word of God and the teaching of the doctrine of the apostles that was handed down from Jesus to the apostles. And so we don't have time to go serve tables, so we're going to get seven men full of the Holy Spirit to administer this and take care of this spiritual need. And one of those men was Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit. And from the very beginning, they wanted the religious leaders to eliminate Stephen. You see, it was building to a crescendo after the death of Christ, and then the day of Pentecost, and, you know, Peter and John at the Gate Beautiful and healing this man, and these religious leaders were very uncomfortable with this new thing called Christianity that was spreading around Jerusalem. And so they were going to bring the hammer down, and Stephen was in the crosshairs. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, stands and he speaks to this group of spiritual, or I should say religious leaders. They were not spiritual leaders. They were religious leaders. They were very unspiritual. And he preaches this message and he gives this amazing history of the Jewish people in this message. And then we get to verse 51. As he's laying out this history, then he goes and he speaks directly to them. And he says to them in verse 51, you stiff-necked people. Well, now that's a way to encourage people and to win friends, isn't it? From the get-go, you're preaching the truth and you're telling them the hard truth. You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him, meaning Jesus. You have murdered the righteous one. And you have received the law that was given through angels, but have not obeyed it. I want to bring a message today titled, What Religion Without Regeneration Produces. Now, what does that word regeneration mean? It means to be changed from the inside out. It means that when you give your heart to Christ, you are regenerated. You become a new person. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, the old has gone, the new has come. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You have been regenerated by the glorious washing of the blood of Jesus Christ. You are a new person. And for those of you who I'm speaking to who are saved, and you remember when you got saved, and you remember what your life was like before you got saved, and you remember what your, or you know what your life is like now that you are a Christian, and you can see the vast difference. You were once in darkness, now you're in light. You have been regenerated. And what we see here is a picture of what religion produces without regeneration, without transformation. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, and help us to see through this experience of Stephen the truth that he was conveying through your Holy Spirit. And may we open our hearts, our ears, our minds, and not resist the Holy Spirit as he speaks to us. And I prayed in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in Warren Wiersbe's commentary, the Bible Exposition Commentary, he lists basically four divisions of this message. Well, actually five. We're going to look at four, and then we're going to deal with the fifth, which is actual message that I want to bring today. But in verses 1 through 8 of chapter 7, okay, so this entire chapter is this amazing historical message. But in it, Stephen is revealing to us how the spiritual or the religious leaders viewed that history. They misunderstood their spiritual roots. The first thing we see here that Warren Wiersbe says is that they misunderstood their spiritual roots. Secondly, and I gave you all four of them here so you can write them down because we're going through these quick, they rejected their God-sent deliverers, Moses. And on and on and on, it talks about those who came to deliver God's people. They rejected them, verses 9 through 36. And then in preaching this message, he reveals that they disobeyed the law of Moses, which caused them to stay another 40 years in the wilderness once they left Egypt. And ultimately, they ended up despising the temple of God. They were the very people who got angry with Stephen and the other apostles, because they quoted what Jesus said when Jesus said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up. And he was talking about his death, burial, and resurrection. And yet they were all offended about the temple, but yet they had prostituted the temple of the living God, they themselves. And so Stephen is laying out this amazing Jewish history, this history for all of them to know, that they should all know. And he goes all the way back to Abraham, and he lays it all out very accurately. And he talks about all that God had done, and then he brings it to modern day. And he hits them with this. The first thing is this: when we see religion without regeneration, what we see is this. We see that they refused. The religious leaders refused the truth. They refused the truth. Not unlike many today, many religious people today who want to go to church, but yet they refuse the truth. They have created a religious system in their own mind of their own making that has nothing to do with the truth of God's word. And we're living in a very confusing world today that has completely refused the truth of God. Now, in three ways they refuse the truth. He says, first of all, you are a stiff-necked people. That means that they refuse to bow to the truth. The concept of having a stiff neck is the concept of a farm animal refusing the yoke put upon it, just getting stiff and not going along with the program. And he was saying, you refuse the truth. You refuse to bow your head to the truth. Folks, I'm telling you, we're living in days not unlike what Stephen was living through in that regard. And we are seeing a bunch of religious people today all throughout America and throughout the world who are rejecting the truth. They're refusing, and they have stiffened their necks, and they refuse to bow to the truth. In reality, they're refusing to bow to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The second thing in refusing the truth is they refuse to receive the truth. He says here, you stiff-necked people, your hearts are still uncircumcised. Circumcision was a physical mark to separate the Jewish people from the pagans and the heathens among the males. They viewed it as a spiritual step into manhood. And they focused in on that physical part of their tradition and heritage. And that's what they focused in on. But what Stephen did, and Paul later even talked about that later on, and we're going to see Paul here just in the next week or two, involved in here, but what happened here was that they refused to receive the truth because, listen, their hearts were not open to hearing the truth. They didn't want to bow to the truth, and so therefore they didn't want to receive the truth in them. You know, if you're sitting there on a Sunday and you're hearing the Word of God and you hear something that challenges you spiritually, And you sit back and you get a stiff neck and you're like, well, I don't like that. What you're doing is you're refusing to receive the truth through the Holy Spirit. You're refusing to receive it in your heart. We should, as Christians, every one of us, when we hear God's word, we should be willing. I'm not saying that the preacher's infallible, but the Word of God is infallible. The Holy Spirit will work. And there are many times, I don't think I've ever heard a sermon where I didn't hear something that I went, I got to deal with this in my life. And the person who doesn't receive the truth is a person that doesn't go, I've got to deal with this. Thank you, God, for revealing this to me. It's the person that rejects it and refuses to listen to it. And the third thing in refusing the truth is they refuse to even hear the truth. You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You're worried about the flesh. You're worried about your outer appearance, he says. But you're not even wanting to hear the truth. I mean, just think about the world that we live in here in America. All across America, you have these supposed places of higher learning, these universities and colleges, which do not allow opposing viewpoints. They don't even want to hear somebody say something different than their own stated religion. Do you understand that? I don't know if they still allow it anymore, but I know when I first got here in 95 that there was a place there near the tower at University of Florida, somewhere in that general area, where periodically they'd have debates among students, and people would stand up on benches and talk, and what at every I don't even know if they even allow that anymore, because somebody might be offended because they didn't want to even hear the truth. So religion without regeneration, without the change of heart, leads one to refuse the truth. Secondly, they resisted the Holy Spirit. They resisted the Holy Spirit. It says here, you always resist the Holy Spirit. At the end of our service today, as we close out, we're going to have Pastor Gary Crawford and his wife and Pastor Gary's mother-in-law, Ingrid. Those three, correct? Is there anybody else here, brother, with you that's going on this trip? They're leaving, is it tomorrow? They're leaving tomorrow to go to Kenya. About 2 weeks, right? Right at 2 weeks to go to Kenya on a mission trip. And anybody that's ever been on a mission trip, particularly a foreign mission trip, and when you're going, in other words, when you leave here to go on a short-term mission trip, it's amazing what happens on something like this. You're busy in your life. You got things going on. You got your cell phone. You got everything happening in life. But you got this moment in time coming in the very near future. And you're going to get put on an airplane. And you're going to fly across the Atlantic Ocean. And then you're going to land somewhere in Europe. And then you're going to take off from there, and then you're going to fly over a desert. I've been to Kenya, so I know. And you're going to land in Nairobi, Kenya, and in doing all of that, all of a sudden, all your life that was happening prior to that comes to a screeching halt. Now all of a sudden you're on mission. It's not about your daily routine in America anymore. You're focused in your own mission. And what happens, I believe, on these trips is that you're so focused on the thing you're there to do that you begin to sense the leading of the Holy Spirit. And Pastor Gary, tell me if I'm not right on this. You can have the greatest itinerary in the world, but in the middle of all of that, God's working, right? There's amazing things that happen sometimes. Not to say that we shouldn't plan. We should plan and do our very best to go with a plan. But what's going to happen on this trip is at some point in time, they're going to encounter a situation where they're going to have to hear and listen and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God and through the Spirit speaking to their hearts. And you can do one of two things when that happens. You can respond and do, or you can resist. Let me give you an example about our trip to Kenya. Teresa, stand up. Teresa. There's Teresa. So Teresa went on the trip with us to Kenya. So did Jenny McCoy. Okay? Now let me just say this about Teresa, by the way. I forgot to say it earlier, but on the last night of VBS this week, she had all 11 of her grandchildren here. Isn't that something? That's pretty awesome. Yeah. Okay. Okay, you can sit down. So Teresa and Jenny McCoy. Now, our missionary, Jim Musen, who was a member of our church who had spent 30 years in Kenya, but he was living stateside at the time, and he led us on this trip to go plant two new churches in this little village called Voi. Now, check this out. The night before, he lays out the plan for the teams. Now, we had some people from another church, a different part of the country, that joined us and met us. And Jim's laying it all out. Now listen to me. One of the men, and I don't believe it's coming from a bad place. I believe it's coming from a good place. He said this. He goes, "Well, Brother Jim, I don't think this grouping is the right thing." And he goes, "Well, why?" And he said, "Because I think you ought to have with every two people, one person ought to be an experienced short-term missionary." In other words, we shouldn't send those two women out by themselves. Now, they weren't going to be by themselves. They're all going to be together in the same general area, but they were a team. And Jim listened, and he appreciated the comment, and he looked a little frustrated, and I just felt the Holy Spirit leading me to say this. And I said, well, I said, Brother Jim, did you pray about this, about putting these teams together? He goes, oh, yeah. He goes, these teams have been set for 3 months. I said, you believe the Holy Spirit led you to do that? You believe God's leading? Yes, I do. I said, I think we ought to stay with the plan then. We arrive at the place where we're going to get out. And there is a field with plants, and I forget the name of it, but where they make rope out of those plants. And we're getting out of the van, and our brother there, I can't remember his first name. Y'all remember his name? The one that said, get out of the van. Get out. It's not time to drink coffee. Get out of the van. Go win people to Jesus. That's what he would tell us. He was our encouragement, but man, he was like the enforcer, like, get out and go do your thing. We weren't 10 steps down the road that Jenny and Teresa were witnessing to a man, and he got saved. The two least experienced people that had never been on a foreign mission trip before, whom in human thinking were thought not to be qualified to maybe go out on themselves before we could even get into the village, had led a man to faith in Jesus Christ because of the leading of the Holy Spirit and not resisting the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense to you, that story? Because it impacts me greatly. I've never forgotten it. I never will forget it. And it was amazing to me because that night we could have resisted the leading of the Holy Spirit and done it our way, done it man's way, and maybe not seen the results of what God would have. So Stephen is telling them, you always resist the Holy Spirit. He's working, he's moving. You claim to be the teachers of Israel, but yet you're fighting against the very God you claim to be serving. The third thing is this. They persecuted the truth tellers. In the Old Testament, as well as in the modern day that Stephen was living in, the religious leaders oftentimes persecuted the truth tellers. In verse 52, was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? Wow. What an indictment. Stephen's saying to these religious leaders that our Jewish ancestors, your line that you came from, can you name me one prophet sent from God that you didn't persecute? And you're supposed to be the spiritual leaders of the people. They persecuted the truth tellers, the prophets. And then they even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And then they murdered Jesus, the ultimate truth teller. Church, do you see a parallel that's going on today in our world? If you stand for righteousness and you stand for biblical convictions and you stand for biblical truth and you stand for Christianity, chances are you will be canceled in our society today, as the word that is being used now, the phrase, you will be canceled. In other words, they will do whatever they can to silence you, bless you, and to make you irrelevant in this world. And they will persecute you because you tell the truth. Just recently, a Toronto Blue Jay pitcher spoke out against, I can't remember the exact topic he spoke out against. I think it was, what's that? Yeah, something of that nature. Of course, that's a big deal there. But I think you spoke out against drag queens and children going to drag queen shows. I believe that's what it was. You would have thought that he was an axe murderer and he killed a family. They brought him out before the media last week or 2 weeks ago, and he had to do a mea culpa. He had to repent for the sins that he committed against the demonic religion. And he didn't stand up for whatever his beliefs were. And he gave in. And you know what they did to him? They cut him yesterday off of the team. They canceled him. They don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to have a debate. They don't want to have a discussion. They don't want the ideas to flow. They want to shut down the truth, and ultimately because they despise Jesus and they despise what he stands for. They persecuted the truth tellers. Look at what 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 6 says. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. It's just one verse that we could have put hundreds up here of the scripture saying, in this world you will suffer persecution. All who desire to live godly, Paul told Timothy, will suffer persecution. They persecuted the truth tellers. And then the final thing here, religion without regeneration produces this. Will cause one to reject, or they rejected and disobeyed the truth. They outright rejected it and then disobeyed it. Look at what it says here in verse 53. You have received the law that was given through angels, but have not obeyed it. You've been given the law of Moses. You're not even obeying that. And yet you're trying to shut us down for speaking about Jesus Christ, but you're not even obeying what you claim to believe. And not only that, but you outright reject it. They rejected and disobeyed the truth. You know, the Bible says in 2 Timothy that in the last days a great falling away will come. Many will depart from the truth. The Bible says that they will heap up for themselves teachers who have, because they have itching ears, that the teachers will teach what they want to hear because they have rejected and disobeyed the truth of God. I made a commitment a long time ago when God called me into ministry, and I've recommitted myself, especially in these last 2 to 3 years, as a pastor to be a truth teller, whatever the consequences. I have found out over the years that people will leave the church and get mad at the pastor for what he wears or doesn't wear, for whether or not he has facial hair or not, for how he combs his hair, what side of the pulpit he preaches from. I've been criticized about that 2 or 3 times in my ministry. I can't help it. I tend to go to one side. The last thing I'm thinking about is, did I preach enough on this side or on that side or this side or that side? Hey man, Presbyterians, they put their pulpit in the corner. We got ours in the middle. So people can be fickle. And you can do all that you can to try to please people. And still, they're not pleased. So I just made a decision years ago and especially recommitted myself 2 years ago, 3 years ago, to say, you know what? I'm going to be a truth teller for the rest of my days. I believe I have been up until this point since God's saved me and called me to be a pastor, but even more so today. Now, speaking the truth with love and compassion, but at the same time, speaking the truth. And like Charles Stanley, who went to be with the Lord just recently, his life's motto was, obey God and leave the results up to Him. Obey God and leave the results up to Him. You and I have a choice to make today, just like I have a choice to make of what kind of pastor I'm going to be and what I'm going to do here, speaking the truth. And listen, I say this not to prop myself up, but just to give you an example, our brother Ed Heaton, he might even be listening right now, from Oregon, who got the liver transplant, and he's back in Oregon now. And I was asking him about the Christian landscape there among churches, and he goes, look, Pastor, he said, they preach Jesus. But they won't take the Bible and apply it to the issues of the day and speak to it. They're afraid. And I understand why some of them are afraid. But I'd rather fear the one who has authority over the body and the soul than one who has authority over the body. So you and I have a choice. Whom will we serve? How will we serve Him? I know I've talked about this many times, but I want to close with this. I'm of French descent. I'm a Cajun. My last name is Cherami, Chadami. Dear friend, my wife's last name, maiden name, is Charpentier. Bet she, a lot of you didn't know that about Penny, huh? That she had a weird name too. I didn't marry Smith. No, Cajuns don't marry people that you can pronounce their name real easy. Charpentier, carpenter, Cherami, dear friend. Literally, you can even go beyond that and say Cherami means girlfriend. How you take it? Jambalaya, crawfish pie, filet gumbo. Because tonight I'm going to see my Cherimio. Well, Hank Williams Jr., he was talking about his girlfriend. My last name. In his song. And I'm of French descent. And I'm a lover by nature. But I'm also Cajun, and we're fighters by nature. So my challenge to you is, do what the Word of God says. Be the love of Christ to the world. Be harmless as a dove, but wise as a serpent. Speak the truth, but do it in love, but speak the truth. Don't worry about whether or not people like you, because they're not the ones you have to answer to. And maybe you're the only person in their life that will have the courage and the love for them to speak truth to them. Well, Pastor, I'd just like to live in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you know, the chapter of love. Well, in that chapter, it starts off with some pretty serious stuff. It says, you know, if I speak with the tongues of angels and have not love, I am nothing, right? I'm like a clanging cymbal. If I give my body to be burned, but have not love. And what am I? Love is patient and kind. Love is not boastful, it's not proud. It doesn't insist on its own way. But you got to keep reading. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. I can't be happy with you in your sin. Just like people who loved me before I became a Christian, they couldn't be happy with me in my sin, knowing that I was on a direct path to a devil's hell without Jesus Christ, and I needed a Savior. And they spoke the truth to me, and it offended me, and I didn't like it, but it was spoken from the depths of Christian love, and it got my attention. And like AJ, who heard the truth, but he was loved. Like Derek Paul in his ministry here, called Identify. He'll tell you, to that particular group of people, the only thing they will hear is truth. That's the only thing that'll change them. Right, Derek? But that's the only thing that'll change any of us is truth. So these religious leaders were a picture of what religion without regeneration produces. Stephen is a picture of what true regeneration produces and true spirituality is all about. You know what they paid him back for? How they paid him for speaking the truth? They killed him. They stoned him to death. And we'll look at that next week. Let's stand together, everybody. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the preciousness of your word, for the preciseness of your word, for the purity of your word. May you continue to raise up people who are bold like Stephen. I don't know if I have that kind of boldness, Lord, but I want to. But I want to be full of the Spirit. I want it to be all about you. You know, last week, as I spoke with our heads bowed and our eyes closed for just a moment, about Stephen and the persecution he was going through and all of that, somebody's marriage was changed. I received a text about that. I didn't speak on marriage, but you know what? The Holy Spirit took the truth and worked in our hearts and lives. So however God has spoken to you today, I pray that you would respond. You can be a Christian and you can be regenerated too. Made new within your heart that is revealed by the way you live in your life. It's all right, honey. It's okay. And you can receive Christ as your Savior. Church, you're a Christian. Man, look at the standard that we have in Stephen. Maybe you need to come to this altar and pray, Lord, I want to be like Stephen. Give me boldness to speak and to live out the truth and not worry about those who would come after the truth teller. However God is leading you, this is the time for you to respond. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.